eyes toward heaven, saying, God, are you really there? I've asked that same question, yes, I've been down that road, but looking back, I now can tell he's always let me know. There is hope, so be strong. Jesus lives, there is hope. He was bruised for our transgressions, he was nailed upon the tree. He cried out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? But through my suffering Savior, he brought him.
Beyond my wildest dreams.
to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause God's been so good.
Amen. Thank you. You could grab your Bibles and stand together and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God sure has been good, hasn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're in a little bit of a rush because I get to go to Monterey Park to have a Resurrection Sunday there. 1 Corinthians 15. I have two titles for the message. One is Resurrection Hope, and then one is The Resurrection Teaches Us How to Die. I'm a reader. I love to read. Reading fills my soul. I remember Dr. Sisk said, if you don't read, you'll die. That means physically die. You read. Not all leaders, or not all readers are leaders. Some readers are weird, okay, but all leaders are readers, but I've never read a book you go to a bookstore, whether it's a Christian bookstore or Borders or some bookstore, in the how-to section, I've never read a book, I've never seen a book, never seen one advertised, how to die. It would be nice if there were some books out there, how to prepare to die. But I'm glad that God gives us in his book how to prepare to die. By the way, next Sunday we'll start a new series on what the Bible says about the end of the world. Just sort of an announcement out there. The North Korean leader right now says he's going to shoot a nuke to the East Coast and one to Texas and one to Los Angeles. The fundamental Muslims are out to destroy America. Okay? But you say, well, who are we supposed to learn about the end of the world? By the way, Jesus teaches us about the end of the earth, the end of the world. And I'm glad, again, we have the Bible to teach us these things. And we don't have to be disillusioned by different news articles, though they usually line up with the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 12. And really, there's so much that I want to say that I'm going to skip this morning. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. One problem is they had people in the church. You know, usually there's about three or four people, and they start a little thing, and this and that, and sometimes it's a lie, and sometimes it's truth, and sometimes there's truth that we shouldn't share. How many have ever done something you don't want anybody to know about? Raise your hand. Oh, only five of us. Okay. So if you did something that you didn't want anybody to know about, if you find out about somebody that did something, it might be good if you don't tell anybody. All in favor say aye. Opposed, no. It's carried. But the Corinthian church, they were spreading a little bit of a false doctrine that there's no resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached, of course, Paul is straightening things out here, that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And thank the Lord for the girls that opened up with a song about The rock is rolled away. We serve a risen Savior. And verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is yet vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, or those that have died in Christ, are perished. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, he's referring to Christians thinking there's no afterlife or no after death. He said, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Then look at verse 51 of chapter 15. Let's skip down to verse 55 just for time. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, help us in the short time that we have this morning to honor you as we just look at just a few thoughts. There's so many principles about the resurrection. Just a few thoughts about the resurrection this morning. And Lord, if there be people lost here, and I'm pretty confident there are. There's probably quite a few. We pray your Holy Spirit through the whole message would tap on the door of their heart. And we pray they'd get saved today. And Lord, help us as Christians to be more of what you would want us to be. Help us to focus more on eternity. Quit living so much for this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Some say that over 1 billion people celebrate Easter around the world. Many cover stories on magazines around this time of the year talk about the resurrection. Newsweek in recent years said in one of their articles about the resurrection, of course, which Newsweek, which was not known as a fundamental Christian magazine, said, this is from one of their articles about Easter. They said, quote, "The risen Christ is the center of the Christian faith." They got that right. "The mystery without which there would be no church." True. "No hope of eternal life." True. "No living Christ to encounter today." True. "No other historical figure has ever made the claim that he was raised from the dead." It was the appearance of the resurrected Christ that lit the flames of the Christian faith. It wasn't the morality of the Sermon on the Mount which enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism, but it was the belief that Jesus was alive. He's been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a matter of public record. This was not something done in secret. It was big headlines in the Jerusalem Times, if you would. The whole city knew about it. Eventually, the whole Roman Empire knew about it. It was big, big news. Jesus was publicly executed, and 3 days later, he was walking around again. If CNN had been there, it would have been live on minicam. There are at least 15 incidences in the Bible alone of what Jesus did after he was resurrected. He walked around Jerusalem for a while. He talked to people. He ate with people. They touched him. One time he spoke to over 500 people. This was common news. I'm glad we serve a risen Savior. Who would you say is the most skilled lawyer of all times? According to the Guinness Book of World Records, it's Sir Lionel Luckhoe. I haven't heard of him either. The winningest lawyer in the world with 245 straight murder acquittals. You would think that a lawyer with his track record would possess superior investigative skills. Applying those skills, he researching the authenticity of the resurrection, he wrote, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." And we don't need Newsweek, and we don't need the greatest lawyer of all mankind, whatever, to help us to understand that we serve a risen Savior, but it's nice the world's catching up with the Bible. This morning, I'd like to just share 3 biblical hopes because of the resurrection of Christ. The first two I'm going to really fly through, and we're going to skip a lot. But number one, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope of having a changed life. Now, you might want to write down in a note if you want to. We're not even going to turn there, but Romans chapter 6, 1 to 10. Let me say this. Basically, in our church membership, we categorize different people in different ways sometimes, but we have We basically have three groups of people that are just good, faithful members that love the Lord, saved people in our church. One is, they're generally, before they came to Christ, they were good people. They were people of character, they had discipline. But they sensed, as they begin to succeed in life, they sensed an emptiness. I think of, where's Donna Rolanza? Is Donna, where's Donna? Donna's here. Where's Donna? Raise your hand, Donna. Is Donna, she's around here somewhere. She's probably serving. I call her the Mother Teresa of Pacific Baptist Church. Donna was a Catholic lady. She went to Singapore, and she was not saved. She was very disciplined. She was, from what I understand, a very moral. She was single. She wasn't going to the clubs and, you know, looking for a guy and all that type of stuff. But she got her degree and she became an architect. Then she went to Singapore to work. Actually, she roomed for a little while with the Favreau's family. The Favreau's family were saved. She was not. She didn't go to church for a few years while she lived with them. She wouldn't get saved. I think Edgel shared with me that occasionally she would maybe have a little Bible study in their home and visit it. But Donna was a very disciplined person, had a lot of character, was successful as far as the world's concerned. But God says there's mankind is three-part being. We're body. Can everybody say body? Say, what's the body? That's what you fed this morning. That's what you were shoveling down all that coffee this morning. That's the body, okay? The body, that's what you drove in, you know, you drove to church in your car with the body. Then there's the soul. Can everybody say the soul? The mind, will, and emotion. Okay. Then there's the spirit. Okay. Now here's the thing. We're a three-part being. And someone like Adonna, before she came to Christ, her body, she was very disciplined. She took care of herself. And her soul, though our soul is affected by the spirit, and I'm not going to go into all that. I preach a series on that. But her mind, will, and emotion, because of her discipline, a lot of disciplined people have happiness, more happiness than undisciplined people. Happiness comes by happenings. Their happenings are better because of their character and discipline and so forth. But one thing that Donna didn't have, her spirit was empty. And most likely somebody, and many people in our church, the same, one thing that drives them to Jesus is they're like, man, I can't get it. I got education. I got a job. I got a nice car. I got some bucks in my pocket. But there's an ant. What am I missing? You're missing Jesus. The best you can do, and I don't even think you can do that, is you can be 66% whole. Now, when I was in school, 66 was like a, what, D? So the best you can do without Jesus is a D. And the truth of the matter is, I don't even think you can get a D. I think you get an F without Jesus. And so we have that group. Many people are like that. They're like, man, I'm going to succeed. And they get all the books. And they went to all the classes. And they got in a career path. And boom. And they're like, now what? I'm 50, 60 years old, or 40, 50. And still, something's missing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have some people in our church, like my son. He's 20, just turned 26. He grew up in a Christian home. And he didn't have his first date until he was 23 years old. Dated his daughter. You know, can't win them all. And that was his first date. That's who he married. The first girl he ever touched was his wife. And he didn't touch her until wedding day. Touch. Wow. By the way, I tell our people, I started dating my children. None of my children have dated. My oldest son dated one girl, married her, and my other children, I have three adult children. Okay, we teach them, don't date until you're ready to get married. And for our daughters, that's when you're 45. Okay? Now, for me, I wasn't taught like that. I started dating when I was 5. Okay, so I wasn't brought up the way I brought up my children. But there's three. We have the Donna Rolanzas that have that discipline and that character, but still there's something missing. Then we have someone like my son who was saved when he was just a little tot. And you know what God did? God saved him from a bunch of chunk that he would have, that he might have to end up in the world. But then there's a third group in the church in this, in regards to God wants to change our lives. You see, God changed someone like Donna's life to give her true fulfillment. Okay? God saved my son's life. He saved him so that he can go to heaven and gave him a great future. Then there's the rest of us. We messed up. Man, we start messing up as 12-year-olds. Somebody gave you a cigarette and you didn't inhale, but after about 2 weeks, you started inhaling. Okay? I remember sixth grade, all my friends were chewing Beecham? Chewing tobacco. Is that Beecham? Is that it? Yeah. Chewing tobacco. Okay? And we start getting dizzy in class. Man, the whole classroom was turning around. I'm like, whoa. Okay? Then, you know, if you're messing around when you're 10, 11 with cigarettes, then you're starting smoking other things. Okay? Then you're drinking stuff. Then you're messing your life up, and then next thing you know it, you get arrested as a teenager. Am I speaking to the right crowd here? You're like, man, we weren't the first two crowd. Okay? And by the way, we have a bunch of those in our church. We call them first-generation Christians. And a lot of them have spent time in jail. Okay? By the way, some of them were, we call it, what do you call it? I forget what you call it. White-collar crime? He said, I wanted white-collar crime, man. We used to bust people in the head and steal their necklaces. Okay. John Castle, where are you? I just saw you. White-collar crime. Went to jail. Him and his dad. The Castle family. But you know, God saved them. Just like Donna needed Jesus, a disciplined life, just like the little boy that was brought up in a Christian home, and these white-collar crime people, you blue-collar crime people, everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to change our lives. The resurrection shows us that we can have a changed life, and there's so much more can be said about that. I didn't even refer to the Romans chapter 6, but we have to get on. The resurrection also gives us hope of having a blessed life here on earth. Not a miserable life, but a blessed life. We just read there in verse 19 and verse 20 where Paul was saying, listen, if we have only hope in Christ in this, at this time, on this earth, and there's no hope of a resurrection, he said this, he used this term. He said, life is most miserable. Can you say miserable? The best you can have without eternity and without Christ giving us eternal life is misery. God wants us to enjoy life. By the way, I enjoy life. Karina was singing, we have good times, we have bad times, but as Christians, God says he wants us to have an abundant life. And I enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6:17, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I enjoy being a pastor. I couldn't be anything else. I wouldn't want to be anything else. I wouldn't want to be a mayor. I wouldn't want to be a governor. I wouldn't want to be anything like that. I enjoy my family. I have 8 children. I enjoy my family. I don't go home and go, oh, I'm hibernating. These kids, they're killing me. We have a good time together. We wrestle with the boys. We talk with the girls. We have dates with the girls. My boys are all boys. They shoot things. They have slingshots. They have animals. They have turtles and lizards. And everything eventually dies. How many, when your kids get an animal, it dies? Okay, I thought it was about just my family's. They forget to feed them for like 6 months. I enjoy friends. I had the opportunity to spend with Brother Shumpert yesterday. Just good Christian fellowship. I enjoy vacation. Visiting grandma, that's pretty good. Fishing, that's real good. Okay, going up to Bishop and Owens River and all the lakes up there. Man, it's beautiful, the Sierra Nevadas. Fishing on the Colorado River, it's wonderful. I enjoy eating. Figure if fishing didn't get you, eating would get you. I enjoy eating at Sophie's Thai Cambodian restaurant. I like Japanese food, Korean food, Brazilian barbecue, green fields, meat lovers only. Susie took my wife and I, we went to a Lebanese restaurant. We were eating live lamb. No, just kidding. It was great. It was good. Good. It was great. Shish kebab. It was wonderful. God wants us to enjoy life. But please get this. This is so important. What truly causes us to enjoy life according to God and His Word is the fact that God says we can richly enjoy all things here on earth and we get eternity to live with Him eternally forever. If God says, if you don't understand what happens after death, there's something there that makes it like, ah. And the Bible uses the word miserable. Walking with God in this life, after salvation, understanding and living for eternity equals a truly fulfilled and blessed life. I read this in our church recently, but this is we have a lot of visitors here today. I think it'd be worth reading this again real quickly. A traveling evangelist recalls a story about meeting one of the richest men alive. Some years ago, my wife and I were on the island of the Caribbean. Somebody said this may have been J. Paul Getty. One of the wealthiest men in the world had asked us to come to the lavish home to his lavish home for lunch. So this wealthy man asked this traveling evangelist to come to his lavish home for lunch while he was in the Caribbean. This wealthy man, was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. And this is what he said to the evangelist, this wealthy man of 75. He said, "I'm the most miserable man in the world." He finally said, "Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to go. I have my private plane, my helicopters, and I have everything that I want to make my life happy. Yet, I'm as miserable as," and he has here, H-E-L-L. We talked to him and prayed with him, trying to point him to Christ, who alone gives lasting meaning to life. Then we went down the hill to a small cottage where we were staying. That afternoon, the pastor of the local Baptist church came to visit us. He was an Englishman, and he too was 75. He was a widower. He'd lost his wife, who's now spent most of his time taking care of his two invalid sisters. He was full of enthusiasm and a love for Christ and others. And he said this. He says, "I don't have 2 pounds to my name." But he said with a smile, "But I'm the happiest man on this island." This evangelist relates how he had asked his wife after they left, "Who do you think was a richer man?" Might we say to everybody this morning, God says if you don't understand that there's an eternity and that's where God wants us to spend, life at best is going to be miserable. Lastly, the resurrection gives us hope of having eternal life in heaven. The resurrection of Christ teaches us how to die. People don't like to talk about death, but the truth is, if you're going to get married, you want to talk about marriage, right? You're going to have a baby, you want to talk about it. You know, you're going to have a baby, Lamaze classes. You say, "Pastor, what did you do? Did you go to those classes?" I'll tell you what I did. I had a book, a little book, and I was reading it in the elevator on the way up, taking my wife to the hospital to have her baby. And it didn't help a bit. The resurrection gives us hope of having eternal life. It teaches us how to die. Sigmund Freud, founder of modern psychology, said, "And finally, there's the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has been found, nor probably ever will." Mr. Freud, you're dead wrong. God has given us the remedy for death. It's through Jesus Christ. The truth is, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this to judgment." And God says there's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, you say, I don't believe all that. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. If I didn't believe that if I committed a crime, and by the way, there's police officers, and we have several police officers in our church, and if I committed a crime on this platform, and if I didn't believe I'd get arrested, and I didn't believe I'd face a judge, just because I didn't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Every person in this auditorium, outside in the patio, outside in the second patio, in the foyer, in the overflow, we all will stand before God someday. Every one of us. The judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to hath done, whether it be good or bad. You say, who's that for? That's for the Christians. Those of us that are Christians, and we won't go into that this morning, but God, our works are going to be judged. The Bible says as by fire. But then there's the great white throne judgment. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 20. You say, what is the great white throne judgment? The great white throne judgment is for those people that have not truly become Christians. Everybody is going to face the judge of the universe. Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 11. Look at verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. I don't believe all that stuff. It's okay. Your belief or my belief doesn't change the truth of God. Cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's forever. I can't fathom forever. Our minds cannot understand. Everything that we sort of deal with, there's a beginning and an end. There's no end in eternity. By the way, some of us, we need to check our own salvations, our own salvation. And nobody knows, but Charles Spurgeon said possibly 50% of his membership in his church were not even true Christians. We need to make sure we're saved. Okay? And I saw verse 11. This, of course, is God allowing us to see the future. And I saw a great white throne. This was a big throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Maybe it was you and me. Hope it wasn't me. Hope it wasn't you. Small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Look up here just a minute. I have a question. Is your name in the book? And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, it's either in the book or it's not in the book. God knows everything we do. Everything we say, everything we think. And he knows why we do what we do. All of our motives. Everything is naked in the sight of God. He knows everything. And if you think, or if I think that I can stand before God and he knows all that, and he's going to say innocent, no. We need a pardon for our sin. Heard a story, some of us are familiar with the pineapple story, the same missionary. He said he went to a village, and the people somehow, because they responded to the light that God had given them, they said, "We knew you were coming, and you were going to teach us how to die." You see, when they died, they would scream and yell, and they were, people were filled with demon spirits, and death to them, of course, was very terrible. We did a memorial service a few weeks ago for a very godly man, Brother Al Perez. And he said on his deathbed, actually, right after I left, we were called. They said he was probably going to die in 48 hours, Brother Kyle and myself. We went. I left, and he told Brother Kyle this, something like this. He said, "Brother Kyle, God and his word has taught me how to live. But he's also taught me how to die." Another great story about understanding, about facing death. The Daryl Chaplin, the missionary, told a story how that he went back into the Africa in the bush where he went, where no white man had ever been. And for a few years, nobody became a Christian. And his wife, they had five children, his wife got real sick and she died. And they had a funeral. And all the African people in that area came for the funeral. And they watched the children, and they were afraid. They're like, "Wow, first white man we ever saw, and the wife dies." And they're very superstitious, and they're trying to figure out what was going on. And they'd been preaching to these people for a few years. I think it was like 3 years. Nobody came to Christ. They had their little funeral there. They couldn't get the body out of where they were to civilization. And the father and the five children had the funeral. And these African people watched these children sing. The oldest, I think, was 9 years old, around there, 8, 9, 10. And she got up, and I'm going to guess that the father translated for her. And she said, "I'm not afraid to die. And I'm not afraid that mommy's here, because mommy's in heaven." These African people are around watching. Like, whoa. Said, look at these children. They may have little tears, but look at their composure. And they buried their mother on the mission field. And the African people, I don't know if it's the same day or the next day, they came to the missionary and they said, "We're ready to receive your Jesus." They said, "We've watched you, I can't remember, about 3 years. We've watched you teach us about Jesus, about how to live. But we watched you and your children. You taught us how to die. We're ready to receive Jesus." And I want to ask you a question this morning on Easter morning. Are you ready to die? Let's bow our heads for just a moment.